so excited. Come on. I dare you give him the praise. I dare you give him the praise. With everything that's been trying you, God has remained faithful out. I dare you give him a praise. Hallelujah. 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 We bless the Lord today. I don't know about nobody else, but I'm excited to be in the house of the Lord one more time. This is a symbolization of no matter what the enemy threw your way, no matter how much life was lifing, on the strength that you're here today, you can testify that God is faithful. Lord, how much? Blessing today. Children's Church is open today. Amen. Youth group. Youth group is, well, they open today. Amen. We bless God for. We bless God for everything that has taken place today. We don't take it lightly, amen. Bless God for the praise team. Amen. But you know what? I want to thank God for the dopest greeter on the planet, Brother Benny Gross, amen, it's out there. Y'all don't know it and you don't see it, but he's not just at the door through service. He's making sure all of these grounds is covered, that our babies are safe. He gives us the ability to be able to worship like we want to worship without having to worry. Amen. Want to thank God for our security. Amen. Amen. Bless God for our ushers. Amen. Now, if I forget a ministry, I don't want nobody to get mad at me. Amen. I'm still standing on. I'm sick. Amen. I want to do this. I want to say this. I went home last night. We were here at the church until about 11 o'clock almost because we have a drill sergeant on the praise team now. Listen, we got home and I said, and she was limping. And I said, did you get worked at praising? She said, shut up. We got home and I just want to thank Sister Sabrina. Amen. The things that she does that we don't see and it's mind blowing but last night with me, Lisa and her sitting in the room, she spoke life constantly, ideas and life and we bless God for you, amen. I say. So we just thank God for everybody that God is sending, Pastor Jackie, Brother Leon, and Sister Greta. So I want to tell you what's going on. June 7th is the first Sunday in June, God willing. And what I need you to be doing is getting as many people in the building that day as possible. Holy Spirit has put on my heart that we are going to do what's called a soft relaunch. And so we are, you know, t-shirts are being pressed out. Refine, thank you. Every ministry, I'll be getting with you one-on-one. And come June the 7th, I just believe that that's going to be the start of the greatest things to come for this ministry. So the part that you play is get the people here. Amen. Push the ministry. We want to get to the point to where we need three services. Not just so that we can say that we have three services, but because we feel like from Risen Life, which is the Sunday school, to About His Life Bible study, to the Sunday morning worship service, we believe that we are saying what people need to hear. So here's what we're looking for, because we're not a ministry without a vision. We're not a ministry that doesn't have a target. I want you to understand that we are looking for the ones that life has given up on. We are looking for the ones that sit in the house and can't smile from a pure place because life has beat them down. We're looking for some people that we can give God the glory on the strength of them coming into the building, hearing the word of God, being transformed by the word of God. And the city begins to shift on the strength. Lord have mercy. Y'all not hearing me. Can I just go ahead? Well, yeah, sure, I can. I'm the senior pastor. I can be as real as I want to be. We're looking for the prostitutes. We're looking for the shooters. We're looking for the drug dealers, gang members. That's what we're looking for. It ain't all that we want, but we know who we after. I heard last night, folk got to know we care. And that don't happen just in these four walls. Amen. And I don't believe that there's anybody, I don't believe that there's a ministry in this city that is called for what we're after deeper than us. If you think about it, it's kind of like, you know, I had this ministry I was going to start, and it was called the X-Men Ministry. Even had a hoodie on it, and they wanted me to put it. They wanted me to go on the news and talk about it, and I wouldn't because I wouldn't prostitute it. It wasn't for the news. It wasn't for the people that hadn't been through anything. And when I look around the room, I see so many X-men and X-women. I stand before you today, an X-man. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I got any X-weed smokers in the house? Like X-alcoholics in the house? X-fornicators in the... X-gang members in the house? Ain't no ministry in the city that should be hitting those streets like us, prison ministries like us, NAs and AAs and Celebrate Recoveries like us, because we know something about that. Amen? Amen. Today, with the help of Holy Spirit, we are going to continue in the book of Acts, chapter 4. And if you are new here, we are journeying through the entire book of Acts chapter by chapter. And there is a reason for this, and I'm not going to share the reason for just the visitors to get it, but because there's been so many distractions during the series, I don't want the intensity of the necessity of learning this book to fizzle out. By the time that we are halfway through this book, my desire, my hope, my prayer is that everyone who is connected to this ministry is on fire about our mission. And that fire be spreading through every neighborhood that you lay your head in. Let that fire spread on your jobs, at the family reunions. That fire needs to spread. Folk need to look at you and identify that you don't look the way that you used to no more. And even though you might have some things going on in your life, the look must be connected to the strength, because you don't fold like you used to. And we wanted to be the type of people that when we get done witnessing to folk, when we getting ready to leave a neighborhood, when we're getting ready to leave the family reunion, when we're getting ready to walk out the Walmart, but we caught somebody and the Holy Spirit said, talk to them, tell them this. You understand what I'm saying to you? We want to be the type of people that they ask the question, what must I do to be saved? To be saved. In fact, Jesus tells us in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse number 16, it says in the New Living Translation, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I really like how the Amplified Classic put it. It said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your moral excellence and your praiseworthy, noble, and good deeds, and recognize and honor and praise and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Listen, I think you missed it. Well, let me read that again. Let your light so shine before men that get my other glasses. Y'all hear that? Did y'all hear that? Okay, that brings up another question. Did y'all hear somebody on the microphone right when service was about to start? Did y'all hear what was said? Okay, that's all that happened too. That's all I did was laugh. No, let me tell you, because now you're like, what was he saying? So we was in the back and my mic had cut on and I didn't know. And I said, man, I don't like when these pants be like they falling off of me. And Kevin says, what? I know y'all saying, I say, well, you really telling us this right in the middle of the sermon? I am. Listen, he said, he said, look like you done shed some weight. I said, nah, I look like I've been smoking crack. And he starts, laughing, right? And then I said, you know, they want to see the pastor. They just love to hear that. Pastor smoking crack. You know what I'm saying? And we're cracking up. And then they say, you know, Joel runs in and goes, cut the mic off. And I said, and I grabbed it and it was green. I said, ah! You know what I'm saying? And Joel didn't see it, but when he shut the door, me and Kevin just huddled up like, what did we say? Play it back for us. Kevin walked me out. He looked around. He said, I guess they didn't hear us. They still here. Amen. I want you to catch this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your moral excellence and your praiseworthy, noble, and good deeds, and recognize and honor and praise and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In other words, what Jesus was saying was, you need to look like your daddy with how you operate. And when I say daddy, I'm talking about Abba. This vertical thing going on. He says, you need to look like us. Lord, have mercy. And God get the glory because of your moral excellence. I don't know about nobody else in here. Maybe y'all came out the womb speaking in tongues, but my morals was not always excellent. Amen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, imagine that. I mean, really, really take a second and think about it. And I want you to catch this. We've got some brothers and sisters in the building that can teach the word of God. But we also have some people in the building that are babes in Christ. And there's no shame in that. In fact, when I think about this in Matthew 5 and 16, I think about how powerful the position of a babe in Christ is. What do you mean, Pastor? What I mean is if Pastor Sonia goes to work and they sense that she's walking with God, That's good, but it ain't new. She been walking with God for a long time now. But if somebody in here who is still caught up in the world was to ever get serious about the Word of God, what would happen is transformation would begin to take place, and that would be a big thing. That would be a big deal. Amen? Let me help you out with what I mean, because y'all acting like y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all here still got that cussing spirit. Poker faces are horrible. Huh? So we had a pastor one day. You remember that? We was in this shopping center, and the pastor was talking to us, and then they just cussed, they said, "You have to forgive me. He ain't delivered me from the cussing spirit." I was like, "Wow." So we must serve two different gods, huh? Anybody know what it felt like to be delivered from something? You know what I mean? Oh, no, I'm not letting y'all off the hook. Some of y'all in here got that cussing spirit in, and everyone knows you. Everyone that knows you know you got that cussing spirit. And if I'm being all the way real, those same people that know you have a cussing spirit, these are the same people that know you go to church. And the reason you can't get them to come visit the church is because they haven't seen any change in you. It's kind of like trying to get somebody to take on what you ain't took on yourself. You understand what I'm saying to you? It doesn't seem to be working for you. And it is possible that you could actually be their stumbling block. I heard Elon Musk, they asked him what his religion was, and he said, "I am a cultural Christian." A cultural Christian. And all I could grab from that was, so whatever the culture's down with, that's the type of Christian you are. But I subscribe to a Christianity that is only settled by one book. You understand what I'm saying to you? Until today, it is the most highest selling book in the history of history. But what we do have, and when I heard him say that, I went, but he ain't wrong. He ain't wrong. We got cultural Christians in the church. Amen. Come on, keep it real. You know, I don't cuss like I used to. I just cuss a little. I mean, I know we're not married, but we've been together for 8 years, and so we shouldn't be tripping about y'all. Shouldn't be tripping about us living together. Cultural Christians. My mama did it, and she was all right. Was she? Y'all don't want to talk church today, okay? I've seen some people raise up. I wish you would say something about my mama. I didn't say nothing. I just asked a question. But imagine, get this though. Imagine that you've got someone in your family that you love dearly, right? And you find out somehow, some way, God allows you to see that as much as you love them, you've been the problem. Huh? Could you imagine, how would that feel? That as much as, can I talk to the parents in the room? How would you feel if you found out that they're not in Jesus the way Jesus desires them to be because they subscribe to your Christianity? And your Christianity says stuff like, "I'm grown, I do what I..." Do you know when you use that, when somebody tell you something about what the Bible says and they're saying, "Hey, I ain't trying to diss, I'm just trying to put you, you know, the Bible says this," and you say something like, "You grown," do you know that means that spiritually you are letting the world know you are a baby? You're a baby. Because if you was grown, they wouldn't have to correct the behavior. Oh, okay, let me. Ain't nobody going to join the church. Okay.
But real talk, you could be the reason they don't even entertain the thought of church, because when they think about their church, when they think about church, they think about you. And I know that's hard, but what if you were called to be the light? See, some of you have such low self-esteem that you don't even believe you matter. What's it matter if I walk this thing out for real or not? Ain't nobody paying no attention to me. And that's what Satan wants you to believe. That's what he pounds in your head. Some of you got some real low thought processes of yourself. And you move like it. You act like it don't matter because you feel like you don't matter. Look at Matthew 5 and 16 again in the Amplified Classic. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your moral excellence and your praiseworthy, noble, and good deeds, and recognize and honor and praise and glorify your Father who is in heaven." What if your light became a little brighter every time some of your family and friends and the world saw you? What if they begin to realize you don't cuss anymore? What if they noticed that you broke up with all your sexual relationships and now they see you waiting on who God's got for you? What if February came around and they called the phone and was like, "You want me to put them on my taxes and I give you $750 out of the $1,500? And you say, "No, I don't do that no more." People got to move around in their chairs behind that one. Let me help you out, okay? No, I'm not. All right. What if they seen you put the liquor down because you came to the conclusion that the liquor didn't really help? Its deliverance only delivered you to a darker place. But what if you begin to pursue Christ? See, beloved, I want you to catch this. You can't be pursuing Christ and pursuing Satan. It's not possible. You pursuing Christ shuts down you pursuing the world. And if you're pursuing the world, then it shuts down you pursuing Christ. You understand what I'm saying to you? So what if they saw you, Lord have mercy? What if they saw you truly begin to pursue Christ? And your family and friends really begin to take notice and begin to praise God and not just give him glory, but they gave him credit for the shift that is taking place in your life. You was walking this thing out so heavy, they didn't say you were doing this. They were saying it's the God in you doing this. Amen. Watch this. So a couple of weeks ago, we left off early in chapter 4 in the book of Acts, and we were about to walk into this, and now we're about to walk in this tense period of time because the disciples are coming off a powerful miracle, right? And in that, a man who had been lame in his feet since birth, who had sat at the gate called Beautiful for as long as anyone could remember, now he's been healed. Not something like healed, not healed but wobbling, not healed for a couple of days and then it came back. He was healed. And the spiritual leaders of that time were vexed. I mean, they were heated and they all had met together to discuss how they need to handle the fact that the apostles, after strict warning, were still preaching Jesus. And they was tripping because the reality is they have no answer for the man who was once lame being healed in Jesus' name. Let's look at Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Today, they'll be on the screen in the New Living Translation, but today I had to go back to my roots to the New King James Version. And it says, and it came to pass on the next day that there rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas and the high priest. I promise I put this word in the, how do you say it, Google thing. Say it again, Tony. She act like we cheating on a test. Cephas. She's trying to whisper it. So we're going to do it like this. As Annas, the high priest, I promise, Caiaphas. That probably ain't right either. John and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And check out what they ask. And when they had seen them in the midst, they asked this: by what power or by what name have you done this? Could you imagine them asking that? Real talk, they heard, you know how people talk, right? And then he says something like, get up in the name of Joseph. And then something that she heard, and she said, no, he said, get up in the name of Jason. But then he also heard the crowd rumbling. They heard the crowd rumbling, and they were saying, man, he said Jesus. And they're hoping, they're hoping it's anybody but Jesus. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And so they said, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now, there is a very popular saying that comes to mind when I read these verses. And the saying is, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And this proves true in verses 4 and 5, because, see, these cats really don't like each other. Let me show you why. Jesus and later the apostles threatened the status quo of both groups, the high priest the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They feared that the growing Christian movement would trigger a Roman military crackdown, stripping away the money and the power. The Pharisees feared that the new movement would completely undermine their spiritual authority and influence over the common people. You know, those are the people that walked around like they was all that and turned their nose up and you're less than me because you're a Gentile and you know, all of that, right? This mutual fear, forced these bitter enemies into a political alliance of convenience to arrest Jesus, orchestrate his crucifixion, and later persecute the early church in the book of Acts. The Pharisees believed in the future resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees and the high priest flatly denied that type of doctrine. These people don't like each other. The Pharisees accepted the full Hebrew Bible and the oral traditions. And when we talk about oral traditions, it's things that wasn't written down, but it's been verbally said or sung, even in some cases, over the years. It's not in a book. You won't find it's something that, you know, like you, most of you probably had family that told you something that you never saw wrote down, and it's been like that in your family for years, right? Those are the oral traditions. And the Sadducees only accepted the written Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Bible written by Moses. The Pharisees believed in angels, demons, and fate. The Sadducees rejected these spiritual concepts entirely. They don't like each other. They are not down. So there is a beef between the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the one high priest, but their fear and hate of Jesus and later on his apostles was far greater in their hatred for Jesus. So we've been beefing for years. We've been beefing from the beginning. As far back as we can recall, we've had problems, right? But then comes Jesus. Lord have mercy. See, and I don't know, I'm not a very learned man, but I tend to think that for them to partner up the way they did, they had to know it was something real about it. You understand what I'm saying to you? So let me break it down to 2026. It was like Bloods and Crips and Vice Lords all in the same room partying together. And they all hooked up to come against this one opponent. Some of y'all are trying to figure out why there's so much hatred shot your way. And you ever been caught up in some madness and everybody's tripping and then you see people that's together that don't even like each other, but now they tripping on you. Now they saying you said, but they ain't said what they said about the person they stand, but now we gonna come against you together. So a whole group of very powerful people gathered together in the morning, and this was quite the assortment of people. You had the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law. You had the Sanhedrin, consisting with the high priest and 70 other members. You actually have two high priests present, Annas, the previous high priest, and then he was the present high priest, and then you had the previous whose name was Emeritus. And they're all here with these 70 other brothers. And you might remember when Annas, they were directly involved. He was directly involved with Jesus's trial. This group of leaders would have sat in a semicircle, kind of like this, right? And Kevin, come stand here. This front row, all y'all come here. And come around to a circle. Y'all know what a circle, what are y'all doing?
We get in a circle.
I said a semi, y'all was making a line. Come on over here, because we still don't get what a semicircle is. All right, now come over here a little bit, y'all. All right, now there's an opening. That's why it's semi. It ain't the whole thing. And imagine 70 people standing around confronting them about their Jesus. These people have power to do things. They can mess up their whole day. And what do we find the disciples do? Stand strong. Now, on the count of three, I want all y'all to be like, hey, Kevin, okay? One, two, three. That's four people. I'm sorry, that's five people. And everybody is questioning these two brothers like crazy. Imagine 70 people throwing questions. I'm talking about, I thought I told you no more talking about. Didn't we tell you the next time that we see you? And these brothers stand their ground. Amen? Thank you. Just think how Peter and John would have felt, had to feel. This was the same group of people who tried Jesus and condemned him to death. That session also took place in the morning. Now you know they had to be wondering, what is our fate going to be? And notice what the leaders focus on when they question Peter and John. They ask them, by what power or what name did you do this? First thing they want to know, what name? They're not denying the fact that a miracle has taken place. But they are questioning the source. And some of you got people like that in your life. Some of you have been crazy for a long time, and then all of a sudden you had this experience with Jesus, and then things begin to work out. But the people who were supposed to love you and be happiest for you wasn't being happy for you because they was too busy trying to figure out, how'd you finally stop? How'd you finally get it together? They're not denying that a miracle has happened with you. They're not denying. How many of you in here understand you are a miracle? If you woke up thinking like that every morning, I woke up again. This is a miracle. Because when I look back over my life,
when I begin to think about what I used to put myself through. I don't need to see another one. I am one. By what? Anybody wake up in their right mind and be tripping on that? With all that happened yesterday, I ain't crazy. You mean to tell me you kept me like that? I ain't locked up in jail. I ain't hurt nobody. I had the legal right to have lost my mind, but I am still. By what? What power? What name? Once again, it's all about the name. It's all about the name of Jesus. So what would you do if you were dragged before the authorities and questioned about, using the name of Jesus? Beloved, I would hope that you'd be prepared to have an answer. First Peter 3 and 15 says, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. So in other words, he's too big to be with everything else that's in your heart. He needs to be set apart from all of that, and then he's Lord over it. Oh, God. He's Lord over it, amen? And then it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Y'all go do that all the time, right? You at work and you find out there's an email that gets to floating around talking about there's been some budget cuts. Some people going to be let go and all that. And now that her Sally down the street down two cubicles down. She got let go. She was here for 15 years. Little Josie over here, he got let go. He was over here for 9 years. We thought he was the bomb. And you sitting over talking about just doing your work. And you know, it's always one of them that's gossiping on the work site, right? I hope that ain't y'all. And you ain't worried? Not at all. Not at all. Huh? You have to be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. And I don't know about anybody else up in here, but it doesn't take a lot to get me started about why. No. Why he's my hope. I have a hope because I know that he died for my sins. I have hope because he didn't let me live the rest of my life in prison. I have hope because he never let one bullet touch me. I have hope because despite what the enemy throws my way, God shows up with a defense, and not just any old defense, but the Bible says it's a standard of defense. No. I got hope because I know where I should be versus where I am. I have hope because there was times that there wasn't nothing to eat, but I never went to sleep hungry. I have hope. God, y'all don't hear me. I don't need you to pump and prime me about my hope. Why I have hope. You understand what I'm saying to you? Lord, have mercy. Notice the world isn't asking about your church programs, political views, or legalistic rules. They're asking about your hope. You know that they're tripping about your hope when they're all over the place and then they getting ready to leave you, and they say, and you done gave them good advice, but they ain't listened to nothing. And before they leave, they say, just pray for me. They don't even wait around to see if you're going to pray then. Just pray. Because see, what they're saying is maybe, just maybe, if they will pray for me, then maybe I can receive that hope. That when I'm looking at the storms of life and they seem like they're about to take me out, I can stand there flat-footed and say, I won't be moved. Baby, they are attracted to your hope. But you got haters of hope, so you got to be careful. Huh? So some people got a problem with you being all right all the time. Some people got a problem. You ain't got no serious money in your pocket, but you cool. So some people got a problem with you that you might not drive as nice a whip as they drive, but you just as happy as the ones driving the nice whip. Somebody got a problem with you being all right. Somebody got a problem with you having the ability to walk through the storms that other people fell and drowned in. Some people are going to have a problem with your hope. And you keep hope anyway. They don't care about your political views and all of that. They want to know about your hope. This assumes that even in times of suffering, tragedy, or cultural chaos, a Christian possesses an undeniable, a visible joy and security. Your supernatural peace in difficult times is the bait that catches the world's attention. Your answer explains that this hope is anchored in the resurrection of Jesus. That's why, beloved, listen to me. That's why you can't break down. That's why you can't punk out when hell hits your life, because the world is watching to see how you gonna respond. Lord, have mercy. And when it is that you can stand flat-footed in the midst of crazy, in the midst of that's unfair, in the midst of your haters, in the midst of the bad report, when you journey through the storms, if you can just be strong in the middle of it, Lord, have mercy. If you can just be strong in the middle of it, there might be someone in your life that needs to know that God is your strength. Baby, can I just go ahead and tell about 10 of you in the building today that the hell that you're going through ain't got nothing to do with you, but it's on the strength of the one that's watching you that you ain't paid attention to. And if you walk through this storm right here with your shoulders back and your head high, you just might win somebody to Christ because the hope within you.
Thank you, God.
That family member. Some of you got family members that's watched you since you claimed Christ. And they might want to know Christ for themselves because they watched you in the middle of it. Woo. Can I go ahead and just tell you, it's in the middle of it, Lord, have mercy. When it feel like you ain't gonna make it to the other side, it's in the middle of it that you begin to gain your strength. It's in the middle of it. While everybody's and pointing and thinking that you out for the count, it's in the middle of it, baby. You ever been in the middle, and you feel like you're going crazy? You say, every time I turn around, it's something else. But I promise you that every something else is making you stronger and better and wiser than you ever were before. And if you can just keep it steady in the middle of it, Lord, have mercy. If you can keep your mind in the middle of it, Lord, have mercy. And it don't even make no sense that I'm going through it. Yes, it do. Because there's some people watching you. Huh? It ain't fair. It can't be if we're going to get that whole side of town delivered. It can't be fair in your life right now. Y'all ain't clapping about that. Can I say that again? It can't be. Sometimes in life, it's not going to be able to be fair if you're trying to get somebody that you love delivered. How are we going to go set a whole neighborhood on notice that God folk is in the house and we ain't ready to be sacrificed? Yeah. I start putting labels on my hill. Windburn. Center Parkway. Huh? Don't think they ain't tripping in Spindle Top. So when some of you feel like you're going through some hell and it's unfair, you understand, maybe you should just take the time and just look around. Who's watching me? Huh? I remember one time I was in drug court and they said that I was drunk. They said I was drunk. They said that my urine test came back and not only was I drunk, I was the worst drunk to ever drink in drug court. And I was sitting here like, I know I ain't drunk. I know I ain't had no liquor or nothing like that. And I'm spazzing. And I'm going back, I'm getting my IDs out because I'm going to go back on the run. All this type of stuff, right? And my son walks in. He was 15 years old. He walks in and he said, "Where's your faith?"
He said, I'm supposed to be learning from you. You were in here panicking and you ain't done nothing wrong. Huh? I wanted to ground him and send him in his room. But the reality was he was absolutely right. So I had to man up, right? Knowing they talking about locking me up Tuesday. And it's Friday. But they watching us in the middle of it. Yeah. Yeah. Listen, I'm getting ready to finish this, but I want to tell you something. And right now, there is a ton of people in this room that's in the middle of it. Huh? It's been crazy, right? Ain't made no sense. And watch this, but though it don't make no sense, that don't negate the weight of it. It's heavy. Huh? How many of you going through a little hell right now? Hey, watch. You know what? You better learn how to shout in the hell. You better learn how to talk to hell. You understand what I'm saying to you? Cause hell ain't no punk. He ain't just gonna leave you alone. You understand what I'm saying to you? But I'm gonna tell you what, who Satan don't mess with. Folk that's been with the Lord. He can try. You understand what I'm saying to you? But when you've been with the Lord, you've got a confidence, you've got a boldness, you have an understanding that even this is gonna pass. Listen, let me finish up. Verses 8 through 11. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, through 12, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that," so he said, listen, I ain't just talking to the 70 that's standing around me. I'm talking to, he says, I'm talking about the people of Israel too. I'm talking to them too, that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. The man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected and has now become the cornerstone. That there is salvation in no one else. God has no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. In other words, Peter just gave him the business. You killed him and God raised him up. Could you imagine? You kill somebody, bah, playing with me all the time. And then God come down and say, oh yeah? You want to try again? Peter addresses the council. He exposes their hypocrisy and being upset over healing a man. Y'all ever overcome some things that had you crazy and the people that should have been celebrating you actually had a problem with the fact that you was finally all right? Ain't that crazy? Hypocrisy is what Peter called it. He addresses the responsibility in Jesus' death and proclaims that God raised Jesus from the dead. He gives Jesus all the glory for the healing. And then he quotes scripture, knowing the power of God's word to present truth and convict all the hearts of sin. I want to stop there because I got something I want to say to you. And this morning, I knew that this was going to be one of those days. When I ask you, how many are you going through some hell in your life right now? I wasn't doing it to get you hype. I asked you that question so that I could say, hold on. Hold on. Hold on. See, here's the thing. I always call, my wife will tell you this, Kevin will tell you this, I always call hell the playoffs. When everything is hitting me from every side, it's the most important time of that season. So I call it the playoffs, right? Now here's what's deep. If you hold on, right? You don't fold, you don't bend, you don't break. You take the blows, but you stay solid. You stay rooted and grounded. If you hold on like that, what happens is there's going to be some more hell down the road, I promise. But since you've been in training for having faith, when you walk up on this drama, right, this hell, it don't seem as bad as the last one. You remember when John the Baptist had been killed? They told Jesus, you know, Jesus and John were related, and the Bible says that Jesus went to go get away by himself, and he couldn't, though, because when he looked abroad, it was like he saw a bunch of people standing around, and they were like a sheep. They were like sheep without a shepherd, right? And the Bible says he felt sympathy for them. He felt bad for them. Compassion was the word. And he goes over and he begins to teach, and, you know, all day long he's preaching and teaching. And then, you know, they was like, well, it's getting late, send them home. And he said, well, we'll feed them. And it was over 5,000 people. There was 5,000 people there in the word. It says it was 5,000. We know that it was more because back then they didn't count women and children in the census. So it was most likely way more people than 5,000. So they said, Jesus said, feed them before you send them home. And they said, man, with this little money, you want us to feed them with this little money? What are you saying, Pastor? There's a problem. There's a problem. There's not enough to feed everybody. What was it? With 200 denarii? There's a problem. And here's what upsets Jesus. You sitting with the solution. You have seen me give sight to the blind, cause lame people to walk. You have seen miracle after miracle. You have seen me shoot demons out. Come on up out of there. Demons out, right? But now, all of a sudden, you've been around me all this time, and because the money's low, you think I ain't able. And you know Jesus was upset, because you remember he told him, he said, line them up in 50s and hundreds, right? In the aisles, line them up 50 and hundreds. And he took, and then they even, just let me take it deeper. they see a kid over here and they said, he got some food. Why is that important? Because at the end of, after Jesus breaks the bread and blesses it, I say this all the time, but I'm gonna say it again. Everybody won't be blessed, but don't nobody won't be broken. He breaks the bread, then he blesses it, and somehow, some way, he feeds everybody. But you know why the disciple that said, well, the kid got some food, was petty? Because the Bible says that there was 12 baskets left over. How many disciples was it? So they got food, but we ain't giving up ours. The very next chapter, it says, and Jesus constrained them, King James Version, constrained them to get in the boat. New King James Version said he made them get in the boat. Why was he upset? Because you sitting with the solution and you act like you don't know. So guess what happens? The Bible says that he tells him to get in the boat, and he has him to go across the ocean or whatever, the river or whatever. And here comes this storm. The Bible says the storm was tumultuous. And the disciples was panicking. It had to be a crazy storm because these are professional fishermen. They don't spook at a storm. And they're going through it. And they said they looked out into the water and they seen something that looked like a ghost. Let me tell you why I'm telling you this. Until you learn how to walk in faith, you're gonna get another test. And see, the problem is we need to stop lying. You know, not testifying, test a lying. When you set up and said, yeah, girl, I was going through it, but God is good because I just prayed. And no, you didn't. You called everybody trying to get out of there. And God, with his mercy, being so gracious, he brought you out of that situation. But you account that as victory. It's victory because you're not, you know, struggling in that situation anymore. But is it victory in your walk? So how many of you, like, you get over one storm and then something else pops up? Yeah. See, that's because what this calls for is you got to walk it out. I love the playoffs because when the playoffs is over, I'm just going to take that as a sign or something there. That I'm talking heavy, when the craziness is going on, before you call on human help, decide you're going to believe in God. You'll begin when you begin to operate like that, the storms tend to get further apart because you're getting it, huh? You should not come to church every Sunday, and then when hell hits your house on Tuesday, you about ready to give up everything. In fact, I want everybody in here, hear what I say first before you repeat it, but I want you to repeat it. I will not, ain't no sin in that, y'all can say that. I will not trust God again. Now I want you said it this time. Now I want you to declare it. And I promise you, if you'll stand on it, because Satan gonna see. There's demons that just left the room. He'd had them say, they're gonna always trust you. Let's see. So now let's make it a declaration. I will not trust God again. So when hell pops up, because it's going to, God, I trust you. God, I trust you. And before you fall victim and you won't cry, and let me tell you, stop going through hell on Facebook. Huh? Speak life. Speak victory over your situations. Amen? Somebody give God a hand clap.